All right, this morning, turn in your Bibles, and I'm going to get this right today. Psalm 103, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Psalm 103, verses 7 through 12. The title of our message today is The Forgiveness of God. Now, for the last couple of weeks, if you've been with us, you know we've been talking about the different parts or aspects of the character of God. Back at the end of November, we talked about His leadership. We've talked about His greatness that first Sunday in December. Last week, if you were with us in the dark, then the lights came on. We talked about His sovereignty. And today we're going to talk about what I think is one of the most important aspects, and as you see, it's forgiveness. Now, if you'll join us next week, and of course, we have a great celebration planned next week in our adult choir program next Sunday night. But if you'll join us Sunday morning next week, we're going to talk about the final aspect in this sort of mini-series about God and His character, and we'll talk about love. And that's appropriate because if you think about it, the greatest act of God's love is the sending of Jesus into the world, and that's, of course, what we celebrate. But today, as we look at forgiveness, there's a verse here, verse 12. Now, we're going to read verses 7 through 12 just to give you a little bit of a background, but it's verse 12 that is a promise that is probably one of the great promises of all of Scripture. It's the promise that God gives us that not only will He remove our sins, in other words, forgive us of our sins, but He also, as it tells us here, we'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come humbly before You, asking, Lord, as we once again look into Your Word and think through who You are and Your character and what You mean to each and every one of us. Father, we stand in awe of You. The more we learn about You and what You do and what You're capable of, the more awesome You are to us. And so this morning we come surrendering, Lord, to You and asking, Father, that You would feed our spirits this morning through Your Word, that You would open our hearts to forever be changed because we've come into face-to-face with Your Word today. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's someone here who has never truly ever accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, never asked You to forgive them of their sins, then they don't understand truly what God-style forgiveness means. And so, Father, we pray for them. We pray that in the abundance of Your Word this morning, that what You would show them is that forgiveness is there. It's a forgiveness that is ready for the taking if simply we will ask for it. We will confess our sins and accept that forgiveness. That's the most important decision that a person can ever make, and that's the journey that really begins the process of salvation. And Father, this morning I pray for the believer that as we probably have made that decision many, many years ago, we almost to some degree lose the emphasis of really what that means. And that even in an imperfect world, we still sin and struggle as believers, but we have that promise that You will continue to forgive us. And so this morning, Father, I pray for that believer that You would open their hearts and their minds to be reminded, Father, of the significance and the importance of the promise that You've given us in Scripture here. But also, Father, the change that brings in our life. We give this time to You. We pray You open our hearts and our minds to You, Lord. You bless also the reading of Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's start reading in verse 7, and as I've said, we'll read down to verse 12, and it says this, He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. Now this is a psalm of David. David is laying out once again one of the great lessons that he has learned in his own journey. And we've talked about David a lot recently. David had his high moments and his low moments. But he always understood the importance of God in his life, the importance of having that faithful commitment to walk daily with the Lord, to surrender his sin, and to make sure that he walked in the bounds of God's presence. And so as he is sort of testifying, God has revealed His character to us. We've been studying His character through these last several weeks. And by the way, there are so many more aspects that we could cover. I mean, you could really spend an entire year walking through the different characteristics of God. One place to start, and we're not going to necessarily do this, at least not right now, but I would encourage you, those of you who sort of feel led to endeavor and explore this, look and begin with the names of God that you see in Scripture. I'm going to tell you, a name says a lot. And when you begin to explore the names that God uses for Himself, you begin to see many of the character traits of God. So David here is sort of letting us know that these are characteristics that God has revealed to him. And the one that we're looking at today is the forgiveness. Look at what it goes on to say in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Verse 9. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. Verse 10, He does not punish us for our sins, that is, those of us who have accepted the forgiveness. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. In other words, we don't get what we deserve, right? Because of the forgiveness that He has offered to us. Verse 11, For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great, listen to this, as the height of the heavens above the earth. We can't measure God's love for us. And next week, as I mentioned, we'll talk more about this characteristics and the importance that it has in our life. Now look at verse 12. This, as I've said, is kind of the focal verse for our message this morning. This is what we'll build on. Here's what he says. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know about you, but east from the west is as far as one can go. And so when we begin to think about it, what we're essentially learning here or being reminded of is things that we learn in other parts of Scripture, is that God, when He forgives our sins, remembers them no more. Now, when you begin to compare forgiveness by a human with forgiveness by God, they're two completely separate things. We don't forgive the way God forgives. And we're going to explain this, so don't misunderstand this at this juncture, because this is a big, hotly debated issue. But listen, humans' forgiveness is often based on conditions. I mean, think about it. I'm going to forgive those who deserve that forgiveness. I'm going to forgive those who will remain forgivable. I'm going to forgive those who continue to change and act the way that I want them to act. Then I will continually to forgive them. Some of you may be like me. It's difficult to throw things, as God says here, as far as the east is from the west. I tend to remember them. My wife sometimes accuses me. She's sick this morning, so I can say this. But she sometimes reminds me that I don't often go that next step of true forgiveness. I tend to hang on to it, and I remember that memory. And when people have hurt me, it's struggling sometimes that Satan begins to bring those things up. Even though I've forgiven them and have dealt with that, Satan loves to bring those things back up. And so some of you may struggle with that. Listen, when we begin to think about the forgiveness that God gives us, it's completely different from the human style. So it is almost impossible, outside of what Scripture teaches us, for us to even comprehend what this forgiveness looks like. Because it's not measured by what you and I do in our own forgiveness. And listen, in all of that, we need to be thankful for that. We need to praise the Lord and be thankful that He doesn't forgive the way that we often forgive. And so as we look at this morning, I want to extract from this passage. And again, we'll use really verse 12 as sort of that focal or springboard verse. But we're going to look at four facts about God's forgiveness that we learn here. So if you're taking notes, put it under that heading. Four facts, or you could even say four truths about God's forgiveness. And some of these we're going to look at, you probably already know. Others of these could be seen as somewhat controversial. Just hang on. The third one is the one that I mentioned about conditional versus unconditional forgiveness. And there's a lot of discussion in the world today, which way is God's? Now, we're going to look at that, and I'm going to give you one, but I'm going to come back and explain it to you, really to include both, to be honest with you. So as we look at this, here's the first thing that we learn about God's forgiveness in this passage. Number one is this, that it is sufficient. Now, David knew this. No question, he knew that God's forgiveness was enough. Let me explain something to you. We often approach life, and I've said this before, the Bible is not always a simple formula, okay? And sometimes we try to boil certain things down to be like formulas. And in fact, when I often counsel with people, they want sort of the quick fix. They want to know, what do I need to do here plus what here and then plus that equals good life and no more problems. And you know as well as I know, life's not that simple. Sometimes there's variations and changes, and it's not always just a simple add these things up and you're going to have no more problems. And God is not a formula, nor is His character, nor are His actions. And so when we begin to often, as a human, look at the forgiveness of God, we sometimes struggle with the sufficiency of it. We often don't believe that it's enough. And so we'll often put other types of conditions on it. So we'll accept His forgiveness, but here's the big bang here, right here. Don't miss this. We'll accept His forgiveness, but we often won't forgive ourselves. Did you catch that? We'll be quick to say, yes, God has forgiven me. The Bible says He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. He'll remember them no more. But when it comes to me letting myself off the hook on this, I can't forgive myself for that. And so what we essentially do is start carrying around these cases of weights in our life. And we're no longer able to experience the joy of what it means to be forgiven. And so in all of our life, we're carrying around these heavy weights. And when we begin to understand the awesomeness, the sufficiency of God's forgiveness for us, then we ought to be able to accept the forgiveness of ourselves. And listen, I'll even take this a step further. If God can forgive us, then others should be able to forgive us as well. Now listen, let's also be clear, and we won't necessarily dive into this too much. It'll come up again in the third point here in a moment, so hang on. But we are not saying that when God forgives you, that He erases all of the consequences of that sin. Never does He promise to do that. He says He will forgive you, and He'll remove that sin if you'll let Him. But that doesn't always include the consequences. I mean, I've known people who've been addicted to drugs, and their bodies have suffered because of that. They've gotten God's forgiveness. They've been renewed and restored into the image that God has for them. But they still have the physical consequences of that sin. And so we understand that when we do receive that forgiveness, God doesn't always remove those consequences. Now, sometimes He does, but other times He doesn't. David, again, who's writing this through the divine inspiration of the Father, knows full well what this means. I mean, he had committed sin that had long-lasting consequences, but he still chose to forgive himself, I believe. And so when we start talking about the conditions, we need to be able to not only forgive ourselves, but we also need to forgive others and let others forgive us. And if they choose not to forgive us, then that's between them and the Father, not us. And we no longer have to carry that baggage around. Why is that? Because the Father's forgiveness, don't miss this, the Father's forgiveness is enough. I mean, it is. And we live with underneath that. That's the most important aspect of this, is understanding that God's forgiveness is sufficient. We don't have to add anything to it. Now, I've just said the Bible's not a formula, but let me give you one. Your sins plus Jesus always equals forgiveness. Amen? I mean, it does. So there's your formula if you want one. But it's not quite that simple. We understand the daily struggle here. And we understand what the enemy loves to do. He loves to convince you that you're not truly forgiven. And he'll try to bring things back up into your life to keep you from being able to live within that umbrella of the joy, or what we might call the sufficiency of God's forgiveness. So let's move on. So the first one is this. First fact of God's forgiveness is that it is sufficient, number one. Number two is this, and you'll see it on the screen. If God's love is sufficient, then it also tells us here that it's everlasting. It's eternal, in other words. Now listen, I don't want to confuse this one with the third one that I keep mentioning. But listen, when we talk about the everlasting nature, the eternal nature of God's forgiveness, it never expires. See, when you begin to measure human forgiveness, I'm going to forgive you until you do it again. Then I have the right not to forgive you anymore. And I'm going to erase all of that forgiveness that I've given you because now you've committed that offense again. Listen, God's not like that. God forgives you. And then if you continue to sin and create problems, he will continue to forgive you. Okay? In fact, it tells us, Jesus says, how much should we forgive? 70 times 7, right? Something like that. Now, don't take that literally and start calculating that as I had a friend's daughter did one time. Well, Daddy, I know how much that means, so I'll forgive him to that point, and then after that I won't forgive him anymore. That's not what that means. It's really a metaphor for the idea that God will forgive us. And we need to make sure that we understand the everlasting nature of it. It never expires. It never ends. It never runs out. It's truly permanent. Now, as we do continue to sin and need forgiveness, then those are separate issues that have to be dealt with. Sometimes we have habits and issues that are reoccurring problems. And certainly, God forgives us, but he wants to do more than just forgive us. Did you catch this in this part of the passage? Where it goes back up to, let's see, I think it's in here. I'm trying to remember where it is. I think it's verse 9, 10, and 11, where he talks about that he wants to remove the sin from us. And so it's not just that he wants to forgive us, he wants to remove those sins. And will not constantly, it tells us in verse 9, accuse us, nor remain angry forever. And he does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. And so as we begin to think about this, God wants to not only forgive that sin, but he wants to remove that sin. And that's where when we're dealing with habits and issues that may continually plague our life and cause us to sin, then certainly you need to be forgiven for that. But you also need to deal with what's causing those things. And allow God to now begin to insert himself. When we talk about him being the Lord of your life, that means all parts of your life, even including those types of things. And asking him to now be the Lord of that and show you through that. I mean, his desire is not just to rubber stamp forgiveness all day long on you. He wants you to be a better person and move through that and learn from that and get rid of that continual sin in your life. And that's difficult. But the everlasting nature, the truly permanence of God's forgiveness is something that's mind-boggling, something that's astounding. It's something, again, that creates that sort of awesomeness about God that we talk about. It's sufficient. It's everlasting. And then the third one, let me go on and get there. Because this is the one that I think could be misinterpreted. And you'll see it on the screen that God's love or his forgiveness is based on his love, but God's forgiveness is not only sufficient and everlasting, but listen, it's unconditional. Now, I want you to put sort of parentheses next to this. Once we've asked and accepted it, it's unconditional. See, I think there's a lot of confusion in the world. Now, I want to be clear on this. I do believe that we need to seek repentance. See, here's the danger of saying that God's forgiveness is truly unconditional without any exception, is then that everyone who lives has been given forgiveness. That's not true. The forgiveness is there, but they must repent and accept that forgiveness. You understand? Because otherwise, we've got a really mixed up viewpoint of what the Bible teaches. See, here's the problem. There are some in the world today who say that God's not going to send anyone to hell. Listen, it's pretty clear in scriptures that if you choose not to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, if you choose not to do that and accept the forgiveness that God has given you through Christ, if you've not accepted that, then you are bound to be separated from him forever and ever and ever, and that would be the place called hell. But you see, the world sometimes would like to say, well, how can a good God do that? Well, let me ask you this. How can a good God not keep us accountable? How can a good God who truly loves us not set a standard and say, I'm going to measure you according to that standard? And if you don't accept Christ as Lord and Savior, then it's not me that's chosen that as God. It's you that has chosen to reject those things. So when we talk about his love being unconditional, for a believer, it is unconditional. For a lost person, it is conditional because it is based simply on your seeking that forgiveness, asking for that repentance, and accepting that forgiveness. See, Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already paid the price. The debt is ready to be paid, but until you repent and ask Christ in your life, then the payment of that debt cannot be removed. I know this is a silly example, but cannot be removed from the deposits of God's banks into the bank that now makes up your life. You understand that? And so we've got to understand that when we start talking about the conditional versus the unconditional nature of God's love and forgiveness, that it's different. It's conditional for the lost person, unconditional for the believer. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's sort of what we've already said. If it's unconditional once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we know that He is capable of forgiving us. We've talked about it being sufficient and eternal or everlasting. So we never have to worry about, is it going to be at that one final moment as a believer, He's not going to forgive us. No, He will always forgive us. And as I've said, that doesn't mean He's always going to remove the consequences of the sins. Sometimes there are going to be the eternal aspects, or not eternal, but at least the physical aspects on this earth. Sometimes the emotional aspects of that sin. And we've not even begun to dive into the emotional aspects that impact you of other people's sins. I mean, we live in a community. And so the sin of one often, as it says, has a ripple effect on other people. And so somebody commits an atrocity against you, then certainly you got to come to terms with that. You are dealing with the emotional consequence of that person's choice to sin. And so because of that, you have to go through the process of letting God's Spirit fill you and change you and help you through those processes. But also remembering to not hate that person so much that that now is becoming an obstacle in your own life of healing. You see what I'm saying? Because sometimes it's easy for us not to forgive others, even though God tells us to forgive. Sometimes we don't. And so now, as we're going through the emotional healing, because of our inability to forgive those other people or that person, we now begin to suffer in ways that we were not intended to suffer. And so again, as we talk about sin, there is an impact that sin has, not just on the individual's life, but on other people as well. Sometimes children. We see that this time of year. With all of the hurts and the needs, you just turn on the news. And you see the sins of the parents now being played out in the lives of the children because of choices and decisions that they've made. And so now the kids are suffering. My wife was a special ed teacher now. She's graduated. And she deals with quite a few special needs kids who parents, when they were pregnant, were addicted to drugs and alcohol and things. And so now you have a child that has developmental issues. That child never did anything to deserve that, but because of the sin of the mom, that now has created a life-changing problem for this child. And so as we look at that, we understand the impact that sin has. And so as we would say, God's love for a believer, His forgiveness for a believer is unconditional. But for a non-believer, it's conditioned on what? That we accept what Christ did on the cross, repent of our sins, and ask Christ to come into our life. And that's what we would mean by that condition. Number four is this, and then we'll wrap up. The fourth and final fact or truth of God's forgiveness is number four is this, that it's undeserving. And simply what this means is there's never anything that we're ever going to do to deserve God's forgiveness. Now, don't make a mistake here. The condition for a non-believer in repenting is not something that is earning that forgiveness. You understand that? I mean, God has already sent Christ to the cross. The payment's already been made. Just because someone walks the aisle and asks God to forgive them, that doesn't mean they've earned that forgiveness. See, it's undeserving. There's nothing that we will ever be able to do to be able to earn God's forgiveness. So none of us asking Him for forgiveness, changing our life, coming to church, giving more money, whatever it may be, none of those things will earn forgiveness. No, just like they don't earn salvation. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. And that kind of takes us back to number one. Oftentimes, people are going to put some type of condition on their forgiveness. They'll almost make a deal with themselves and with God. It's not about that they don't believe God's capable of forgiving them, but they often, when it looks at the undeserving nature of it, they want to do other things. Kind of goes back to what I was saying, that formula. Instead of your sins plus Jesus equals forgiveness, it's going to be your sins plus Jesus plus I'm never going to miss Sunday school ever again. Plus, I will never miss a Sunday morning. I will always pray every morning. And you start putting other things into that. And then when you don't complete those things, you now begin to wonder, have I lost God's forgiveness? Well, for one thing, your forgiveness that God has given you was never based on that to begin with. It was simply based on the fact that you repented of those sins and accepted the forgiveness that God has given you. But we have to be careful in understanding there's nothing that we're going to be able to do to deserve it. All that God asks us to do is to accept it, and it's there. And so when we think about what Christ did on the cross, that not only covers, listen to me, that not only covers the sins up to the point of salvation, but it also covers the sins beyond the point where you made that decision to follow Christ. You understand that? The weight of the sin of the entire lifespan of the world was laid on Christ. So that sin has been washed away with the blood of Christ. It's now up to us to accept that. That's the only thing that he asks us to do, is to accept that. And in that process, come to terms with the wrongness of that sin. And understanding that as we repent, then we're essentially agreeing with God that it was a sin. Now, here's another thing that happens in popular culture today. And I saw it sometimes in college teaching in a college classroom. It was never their fault. It was always somebody else's fault. And as many of you are going through exams right now, you probably have faced this. Kids cheating on exams. It happens. And I would have students that would come to me. I'm getting choked up by this. No, I'm not. I would have students that would come to me. And they would struggle, and they would have maybe cheated on that exam, and then they would have the audacity to start blaming it on somebody else. Well, Dr. Sharp, you talk too fast. Dr. Sharp, I had football practice, or I had to travel with the football team. Dr. Sharp, I had to cheat because I couldn't learn to take notes in your class. I mean, I heard all of the different excuses you could ever imagine. And so what they were trying to do is rationalize that wrong. And see, popular culture today is teaching that you see this, where it's not your fault, it's somebody else's fault. We're always trying to pass the blame onto someone else. When we truly understand God's forgiveness, we've got to be honest with ourselves and be willing to accept the fact that we did commit that sin. And when you're repenting, you know what you're doing? You're agreeing with God that that is wrong. And you're coming to terms with that. And you accept that. And now you go through that process. Listen, forgiveness is not you saying, well, God, if you hadn't put me in that place, I wouldn't have sinned like that. But I'm going to go ahead and accept your forgiveness. What you're doing is you're trying to rationalize. You're putting the blame on somebody else. And part of that true repentance that we've sort of alluded to and mentioned to is you coming to terms with the wrongness of what you've done in your life. And truly, in that essence, agreeing with God. But as we go back to this, it's undeserving. There's never going to be anything that we're ever going to do to deserve or be able to buy or warrant forgiveness. We must understand that. And now we begin to look then at the awesomeness of the fact, as I keep sort of alluding to, God's love is what drives this forgiveness. It's God's love for you, even before you even knew all of what God was, he loved you. And he has provided a means of salvation, but it begins with what I think one of the greatest aspects of it all is his promise to forgive us. And as we've said, that forgiveness is sufficient, it's everlasting, it's unconditional for the believer, and it's undeserving. Now next week as we come back, we'll finish this sort of mini series out and we'll talk about God's love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word and this promise that we find in this psalm written so long ago, but still relevant for us today. And Lord, as we said in the beginning, if there's someone here who has never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, Truly, Lord, we ask that your Spirit is moving and working in their life, and probably even before they came into this room and arrived at church this morning, they've been dealing with this. And so, Father, we want to open this time of commitment for folks who want to accept Christ, who may have been struggling with this for months, maybe years. They know that they've never truly repented and asked Christ into their life. So they've not really lived under what we talk about today as far as the unconditional nature of God's forgiveness. And all that begins with accepting what Christ did on the cross, repenting of our sins, and asking Christ to come into our life, not only as our Savior, but also the Lord of our life. And Father, this morning I pray for the believer as well. As maybe we're struggling with a situation, maybe we're not in a position yet where we can forgive someone who's wronged us. Maybe we, Father, need to seek the forgiveness of somebody. But that all begins with understanding the awesome nature of your forgiveness of us, which we've said is based on your love for us. And so this morning I pray for that believer, that you would help them and navigate, guide them through that process. And if it's just a habit of sin in their life, Lord, I pray that they would realize that you don't want to just forgive them, you want to transform them so that no longer becomes a problem in their life. And so we pray for power and strength and stamina for them as they navigate and search through that, Father. And my advice to believers is really what the Bible tells us. We need to pour more of you into our lives and be less of us in our lives. And that's done through commitments of study and prayer, spending time with you, avoiding those situations that become problematic, being willing to forgive ourselves as well as forgive others and accept others' forgiveness. But ultimately, Lord, we rest on your love and your forgiveness of us, and we celebrate that as believers. Lord, I don't know what decision needs to be made this morning, but we open up the altar. We open up this time of commitment. Whatever decisions need to be made, we commit them to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?